Brothers and sisters, I hope you're having a good Lord's Day and that you're delighting in the Sabbath rest that God provides for his people in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to turn to the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, and look at verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. In the passage we looked at last week, Peter spoke of the love that Christians have for the Christ whom we have never seen. Though we have not seen him, we love him. And we believe in him. And what is more, because of him, we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Because in him, we have salvation. As Peter puts it, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, in the passage that we're looking at today, Peter picks up on this theme of salvation. He wants his readers to know, he wants them to recognize that this salvation that they have come to know in Jesus Christ, this salvation that is through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ is something that the people of God had long been anticipating. Peter wants to remind his readers that all these things that they have come to know and experience in Christ are things that God's people of old had been looking forward to for generations and generations. For centuries, God's people had been looking forward to the Christ. For centuries, the faithful had been looking ahead to God's glorious salvation in Christ. And now at last, Christ and the promised salvation have come. And these Christians of Asia Minor that Peter is writing the letter to are able to live in the joy of his coming. They are living in the days of the fulfillment of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. So let's look at our passage together. It is 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. We hear now the word of God. Peter writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Thus far the reading of God's word, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord's day and for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Father, we pray today for your help, for the guidance of your Spirit, that we might better know and understand and love your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, one of the things that many Christians over the years have enjoyed studying and discussing is the whole subject of Bible prophecy. Among many Christians, there is an interest, a strong interest in things to come and what the Bible has to say about things to come. And of course, among Bible-believing Christians, this is an area where you will find some significantly different interpretations and understandings. Bible-believing Christians have different understandings on this topic. Now, we all believe in the future coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. We all believe the main things: the coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the final judgment, a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We all believe the main things, but with regard to the timing and with regard to some of the details of prophetic interpretation, there are certainly some differences among Bible-believing Christians. You take the book of Revelation as an example, the last book of the Bible, a book that is almost entirely prophetic in its nature. Bible-believing Christians interpret that book very differently. Some believe that Revelation is largely about things that are still in the future, things which will happen at the very end of history. This view is called the futurist interpretation. Others believe that Revelation's prophecies were largely fulfilled in the past, maybe in the first century or in the first few centuries of the Christian era. That's called the preterist interpretation. There are others who have held that the book of Revelation describes key moments from the history of the church all the way to the consummation, that it basically describes events that run through history. It's a chronology of what is to happen in church history. That's the historicist interpretation. Not many hold that view today. And then there are those who believe that Revelation is describing the spiritual realities that are at work in this world from the first century all the way to the coming of Christ. That it's giving us pictures of the realities that believers encounter in this world, things that happen in this world, spiritual realities that occur all throughout history. That's often called the idealist view. That's my own view. So there you are. You have Bible-believing Christians who hold these different interpretations. They all believe the Bible, and yet there is strong disagreement on how this book of prophecy is to be understood. Of course, there are many other examples of Christians having different interpretations of prophetic passages of the Bible. For example, I can easily think of about 6 different interpretations of our Lord's Olivet Discourse. Now, all of this is important. It's important to understand the Word of God. It's important to love it and to seek to understand it and to rightly handle the Word of God. Some people may wonder, why do you bother with all this? Why should people spend their time on this? Prophecy is difficult. There's so many interpretations out there. No, this is the Word of God. And we want to understand the Word of God and handle the Word of God as best we can. And yet, with all the discussion that is out there about unfulfilled prophecy, it's important that we do not lose sight of fulfilled prophecy. With all the talk about things yet to be fulfilled, we should not forget about all the biblical prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, as New Testament Christians, we live in an age in which so much of the Bible's prophetic expectation has already come to pass. So many of the Lord's promises and prophecies have been fulfilled already. The Christ of whom the Scriptures speak, the Christ of whom the prophets spoke, has now come into the world. He's suffered and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. He's taken his seat at the right hand of God. He's poured out the Holy Spirit upon his people. And for nearly 2,000 years, the gospel has been proclaimed among the nations. And people of all nations have come to worship the God of Israel. The nations, people of the Gentiles, have come to know and serve the Lord, as the prophets foretold. All these things are the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. We live in the aftermath of our Lord's coming. We live in an age of fulfillment. The Christ has come. The messianic age has now dawned. Salvation has been accomplished. The Spirit has been poured out. And we in the church are able to understand and see these things with a clarity that the prophets of old never had. We see things and understand things that the prophets of old were longing to see and longing to understand. And that's the point that Peter's making in the text today. Peter is pointing out that with the coming of Jesus, these Christians of Asia Minor had come to know and understand things that the prophets of old could only try to understand. Listen again to what Peter says beginning in verse 10. He says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care." So notice that. Peter speaks of the prophets who searched intently and with the greatest care. Now, who were the prophets? Let's think about that for a moment. In the Old Testament, we read about a number of people who are called prophets. Abraham is called a prophet. Moses is called a prophet. David was a prophet. And there are others, of course. But it was not until the kingdom of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and things went downhill very badly, that you then have the great era of the prophets. In the midst of those challenging years from about the 9th century BC to about the 4th century, God raised up men to proclaim his word to the people. Men like Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. There were a number of them. God gave these men visions. As Peter says in verse 11, the Spirit of Christ was in them. The Spirit of Christ was in them, revealing Christ, giving them visions of things to come. The Spirit gave them visions of judgment to come. The Spirit gave them visions of the coming salvation and the restoration of God's people. He gave visions of a glorious future for the world and of a kingdom that would one day fill the entire earth and of a king who would reign on the throne of David over an everlasting kingdom. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, revealed these things to the prophets. He showed these things to them in visions. And the prophets spoke of what they saw, and they were written down as Holy Scripture. Now, did these prophets of old understand? Did they understand how these things that they saw would come to pass? No, the prophets simply declared what they saw. God didn't give them a detailed chronology of how it would all be fulfilled. He didn't give them a detailed account of how things that they saw would come to pass. He didn't give them a detailed explanation of it all. God gave them visions. And the prophets would simply declare and speak what God had shown them. And then they would try to understand what it all meant and how these prophecies, these visions that they saw, might one day be fulfilled. And that was true for the prophecies concerning the coming of the Christ. The Lord would give the prophets visions or a word concerning this coming person, the Son of David who would one day come to Israel. In some cases, the prophets spoke of the sufferings that this coming person would endure and what those sufferings would mean for God's people. For example, in the 8th century, the prophet Isaiah was given a vision of the coming servant of the Lord who would suffer and bear the sins of his people. Listen to how Isaiah describes this in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 5. He says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's the word that God gave to Isaiah in the 8th century. There would be a coming person, a servant of the Lord, who would suffer for the sake of the people. So in some cases, the prophets were given a vision that concerned the sufferings of the coming Christ. But there were also instances where the prophets saw and spoke of the coming triumph and victory and the reign of Christ. Listen, for example, to the prophet Daniel. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what Daniel describes here. He says, "In my vision," notice that, he had a vision. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Or listen again to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1, he says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." Again, remember, Jesse was David's father. This is the line of Jesse that is being described here, the line through which Messiah would come. Isaiah says, "From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." That's what Isaiah saw. That's the word that God gave him. And of course, there are many other prophecies of the coming Christ and his kingdom. So the prophets spoke of his sufferings. They saw some of his glory and his kingdom. Did the prophets understand? Did they know how it would all unfold? No, not in the way that we do. They had these visions. They saw things from afar. They received God's word and wrote it down, and they then tried to understand as best they could. As Peter puts it in our passage, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So imagine these prophets of the Old Testament. Think of Isaiah or Jeremiah. Here they were. The Lord gave them these glorious visions of this person who is to come, this son of David, the Savior for Israel. God gave them a vision. He gave them his word. And of course, the prophets then wondered. They wondered, who will this be? When will the Lord send him? When will these things that the Lord has shown me come to pass? God gave the prophets the vision. He gave them his word. He revealed his word to them. And as Peter tells us, they searched intently and with greatest care, trying to understand how it would come to pass. They saw what God showed them. They knew that there was this coming person. They knew there would be a king. They knew there would be a kingdom and a glorious salvation. But how would it happen? How would it all unfold? What would it be like? When would it come? They were looking, they were searching intently, they were trying to understand. Brothers and sisters, remember, we read a lot of these Old Testament prophecies with an understanding that these prophets of old, the prophets who saw them and wrote them, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, we read these things with an understanding that they never had. We know that this person that they saw and that they spoke of is Jesus, who came into the world 2,000 years ago. And we're able to read these prophecies in light of the coming of our Lord Jesus. We're able to see and understand things that the prophets were longing to see. We're able to read their prophecies with an understanding that the prophets longed to have. You can read the book of Isaiah or the book of Jeremiah, and you can say, ah, yes, that's how it happened. That's how God's word is fulfilled. That's what it looked like when it happened. I know this person of whom they spoke, Jesus of Nazareth. I know about his death and resurrection. I know of his shed blood for our salvation. I know these things that the prophets could only see from a distance and long to know. We can read the prophets with an understanding that the prophets themselves did not yet have. They had their visions, they saw from a distance. But now with our Lord's coming, we have a better understanding of how all these things were to unfold. Let me give you an example of this. Think of one of the well-known prophecies that we find in the prophet Zechariah chapter 9. It's the one that anticipates our Lord's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Listen to the words of that prophecy as Zechariah recorded them in chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. He writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." That's the vision of Zechariah. That's the word that God revealed to him, at least an important part. And notice what Zechariah describes in that vision. He speaks of the king. He speaks of the Messiah coming to Jerusalem. He also describes an end to Israel's warfare and the proclamation of peace to all the nations. And even more than that, Zechariah speaks of this king ruling over a kingdom that will extend to the ends of the earth. He says his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's what Zechariah saw back in the 6th century B.C., But now, for those who live after the coming of Jesus, we're able to have a greater understanding of how this was all to unfold and be fulfilled.
Listen again to the words of verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We hear those words, and we're able to say, oh, I know how that happened. Those words were fulfilled when Jesus came into Jerusalem on the week when he was crucified. This was fulfilled when our Lord entered Jerusalem on a donkey and the people shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. We read about it in the four Gospels. We're able to see and understand how that verse came to pass. What about verse 10, the other part of the prophecy where Zechariah writes, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. When did that happen? Well, the answer is we still haven't seen that happen, at least not on the scope that was envisioned by Zechariah. Yes, our Lord has all authority over heaven and earth, but we do not yet see his rule manifested from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We're still waiting for that day. In other words, here in these two short verses of Zechariah, we have a description of events that began to happen 2,000 years ago with our Lord's triumphal entry, but which 2,000 years later have not been completely fulfilled. This means that Zechariah is describing something that would take thousands of years to be fully realized. Now, Zechariah doesn't say anything about this in the vision. He doesn't say that this would happen over thousands of years. He probably didn't realize that. He simply described what he saw: the arrival of the king, peace for the nations, and a kingdom that encompasses the earth. But we who live after the first coming of our Lord Jesus can come to this passage and we can say, ah, yes, this is what it means. This part of it was fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus Christ, and this part will not come to its complete fulfillment until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can understand these passages in light of the coming of Christ and fulfillment in Christ. You see, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they saw wonderful things, but they did not yet see as we are now able to see. As Peter says here in the passage, they were serving us. Through their ministry, they were serving us. Notice verse 12, Peter says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. In other words, they were not speaking of things that they themselves would see, but you. They were serving you when they spoke of the things that you have now been told by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. In other words, God helped these prophets to understand that they would not live to see the fulfillment of their visions, but another generation would see the fulfillment. All the wonderful things that they saw, the coming of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, salvation in the kingdom, they would not live to see that day. Instead, we get to see that day. We get to live in the aftermath of the coming of the Christ. We get to live in the time that follows the coming of Jesus and the fulfillment of so many of the prophecies and promises of the Word of God. We get to live in the aftermath of our Lord's death and resurrection and his enthronement to reign from the right hand of God with all power and authority. We get to live in the days of the Messiah, the age of the Messiah. We get to see what the prophets saw from afar. The prophets, they were not serving themselves, brothers and sisters. They were serving us. They were serving you. Do you realize that? Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, through their ministry, they were serving you who get to live in this day of the Messiah and his enthronement to the right hand of God. They were serving you who have been able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, who is now reigning as King. And now you get to marvel at the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You get to rejoice in the way God has fulfilled His word through Christ. You get to live after the coming of the servant of the Lord who has died for sin and conquered death. You get to live in light of His enthronement at the right hand of God. You get to live in this glorious day. This day that the prophets of old were expecting. Yes, there are still more prophecies to be fulfilled. Yes, we still await the day of our Lord's return and the fulfillment and fullness of His promised kingdom. But so much has come to pass already. And we now understand things that the saints of old were longing to understand. We live in a time of glorious fulfillment. Christ has come, salvation has been accomplished, the prophets have been fulfilled, the gospel is going to the nations, and people from all the nations are serving the Lord now. The prophets have come true. Do you marvel and wonder at this? Do you realize that you have come to know the truths that the prophets of old were longing to see and understand? You know this person, Jesus Christ, whom they saw in their visions. You know this Son of David, the Christ whom they saw from afar. Do you marvel at these things as you read through the pages of your Bible? As Peter says at the end of our passage, these things concerning Christ and salvation are things that the angels long to look into. Remember, the angels are not personally saved by Jesus Christ and His blood, but they long to look into the things of Christ, Peter says. They long to look into God's glorious ways in Christ, to know the riches of Christ. The angels long to look into these things. The prophets of long ago longed to look into these things. What about you today? Do you long to look into and search out these glorious things? Do you long to know and grasp the truths of God, the glorious truths of God in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Do you want to explore the depths of God's truth? Are you looking to know the glory and excellency of Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, we are able to know and understand more fully the glorious things that the prophets saw from afar. We live in the aftermath of great fulfillment of God's prophetic word. Let's seek to know and more fully understand these things. Let's look to more fully grasp the riches of God's truth in Christ. Let's marvel at all that God has done. Let's marvel at all that God has done through His Son. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the word of the prophets and for the fulfillment of the prophets that we are already able to see and delight in. Help us, Father, to glory in Christ and in Your truth in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.